have a class for children up to age 5. If any parents would like to take advantage of that, you can meet Constance and Leah in the lobby at this time, and they'll be glad to help you. Not obligated to do that, but if it's a convenience for you, feel free to take advantage of that. So Isaac, I heard his announcement, and what I got out of it is he and Amber are not going to deliver all the boxes. Did anyone else pick up on that? Okay. So let's be sure and help him out. I kind of picked up on that. I want to mention that we're going to have a teen night tonight, 6 o'clock. We're inviting all the teenagers down. We're going to do some activities and have some devotions. And again, any teenager, you're invited to be with us, 6 to 8 o'clock. Bring a friend. We would love to have as many friends as possible. So please come down if you can at 6 o'clock this evening. Last couple of weeks, we've been talking about this question, are there rules and regulations for the church? And I appreciate you letting me lead a few studies on this topic. We've been using this chart, which contains some stories from the Old Testament as well as some scriptures in the New Testament that I think remind us how important it is that we be very careful in everything that we do as Christians and as a congregation. In fact, that second to last one on the right-hand side says that we are to test all things. And I believe we do that by examining it in light of the Word of God. Test all things and hold fast to that which is good. You know, so often studies like this just picked out some of these, you know, really drastic stories from the Old Testament, like Nadab and Abihu. But that's not all there is. You know, there's a lot in the New Testament also that reminds us about how important these things are. And so this will be the last lesson, really, for the time being in the thoughts that we present this morning. And I've been working on this and thinking about it. It's something I feel like is very important to talk about. And so for a long time, I've been planning to take an opportunity and speak about these matters. And one of the titles that I had for this series was The Baby and the Bathwater. Now, we're all familiar with that idea, right, of don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. And I wonder, where did that come from? Did someone actually do that at some point in their life? I can't imagine that they would have, but you know what I'm talking about. It talks about how, you know, there are things that are unpleasant, things that are undesirable, the bathwater after a bath. And so you would throw that out, but don't throw out the baby. There are good things, and we need to be careful. And because we're throwing this bad thing out, don't throw out things that are good. And I really think that that's kind of what a lot of people, you know, my generation are going through. A lot of people are turning away from kind of the faith as we were taught because maybe they perceived, you know, some things that just weren't exactly right. Maybe we sometimes use scriptures a little bit out of context, or maybe we taught it in a very legalistic way. You know, maybe our priority was on ourselves instead of on Jesus, you know, where it should have been. And maybe we were a little self-righteous about how right or how good we thought we were. And I think sometimes we might perceive that or detect that. And, you know, that's bathwater. We need to get rid of those things. But we don't need to throw out the baby with the bathwater. And I think there's a lot of great things about our heritage and the way we have come to understand the gospel that we should be so thankful for. And specifically, that baby would be the fact that we can know about Jesus and know what he did for us. And I think it's also very precious and very important to understand that we've got to take God's word seriously. If we ever become a group of Christians who don't study the Bible, you know, seriously and examine it and spend time asking questions, testing all things, then I think that's the greatest, you know, mistake that we could make. We've got to keep studying the Bible and coming back to the Bible for what we believe and what we teach and what we do as Christians. And so I think it's very important to study these things, and I appreciate you letting me lead us through a few lessons. You know, some of the things that we've talked about were, like in Ephesians, it talks about how Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. And then in Timothy, it talked about how the church is the house of God. You know, those concepts. Christ is the head of the church. You know, let him direct the church. It's the house of God. It belongs to God. He should say, you know, how all things should be done in his church. We talked about Deuteronomy 4 and Revelation 22. You know, one's like at the beginning of the Old Law and one's at the very end of the New Testament, and they both say the same thing, and that is we should not add to, we should not take away from anything that is found in God's Word. There you go. And the way I would illustrate that is if God says A, B, C, D in His Word, we should not do just A and B, right? And we should not do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, etc. You know, that's the concept. That's the principle there. We should not add to what God says. We should not take away from what God says. And, you know, again, that's the concept. It's not always that easy to do. I just want to admit that, you know, that we're not always going to agree exactly on what A, B, C, D, and what every aspect of A, B, C, D is. And so the main point is that we, deciding what we're going to do, don't just do what we think is right, what we think is best, what we think is popular, what we think is going to be effective, but the way we answer that question always has to be, you know, what does the Bible say? And then do our very best to do what it says. I skipped over something here, so let me go back. You know, another way we were describing this lesson is we're trying to look for the proper balance between liberalism, which simply means I can do whatever I want to do. I'm at liberty to do whatever I feel is right, whatever I feel is best. And the opposite extreme, legalism, which teaches that the only way I can be right with God is if I have everything exactly right. And I think neither of those two really are the right answer. For many people, our response to God is, well, you just need to love God. And properly understood, I think that's a correct answer. But for many people, what that means is just, you know, have a favorable attitude. Just have a generous, you know, kind disposition. And it's true. You know, Jesus said that's the greatest commandment. Love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But what we said about that is it is the greatest. It is the most important commandment. But it's not the only commandment, you know, that God gave. And if we truly love Him, we're going to listen to His Word. Again, Jesus has all authority. And He said, go make disciples. And He said, teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And it's not just love, but it's many other things, you know, that Jesus taught. And we have to search the Scriptures again, trying to find out what God has said and what pleases Him in all things that we do. And so another extreme is this idea of legalism. And I think it's just, if not more, dangerous, just as dangerous. And I think the best example of how legalism can be a problem is in Galatians 3, verse 10. And the legalistic idea that he's dealing with here is the law of Moses. And what he said was, as many as are of the works of the law are under curse. Because it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. See, that's the way the law worked. And I think that's the way legalism works. You're trying to be saved by law keeping. And he says it's a curse. Cursed is anyone who subscribes to this. Because if you don't continue in all things that are written and do all things that are written, you know, there's no room for weakness. There's no room for human error whatsoever. But in verse 11, he tells us that's not how it works. He says, but that no one is justified by law in the sight of God is evident. He says it's clear. And the reason is because the Bible says the just will live by faith. We don't live by law keeping. We live by faith. And so our question is, you know, we don't have to be absolutely perfect, but we do have to have faith in God. And so what is faith? And how does a faithful, God-fearing man respond to the law of God? You know, a great scripture on this, I believe, is in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. We all recognize that's the great chapter on faith. This is written to Christians. This is New Testament. He's talking about how we are saved through our faith. And he gives us all these examples of faith, examples from the Old Testament. But still, that's the kind of faith we need to have. And the story of Noah there, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned by God of things not yet seen, it says he moved with godly fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his household. And he said, by doing that, he became an heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Noah had the kind of faith that we need to have. And what I love about that verse is it says he was warned by God, and the next step was he moved with godly fear. In other words, he wasn't casual about his relationship with God. He He wasn't saying, well, it's nice that God is so loving, but he moved with godly fear. He was very careful in what he did. And you could go back to Genesis and you could read about how God gave instructions, and you could read in Genesis 6:22 about how Noah did all that God commanded him to do. That's an example of faith. You know, and that's the kind of attitude we need to have as we pursue our relationship with God. That's the kind of faith that we need to have. We're not saved by perfect law keeping. We're saved by faith. But faith is something that respects God's word. And if we don't study the word of God and we don't take it seriously, we don't show our fear and love for God by reading his word, then we're not really God-fearing people the way that God says we should be. This morning we're going to look at the familiar story in 2 Samuel chapter 6, if you'd like to turn there. 2 Samuel chapter 6, and it's the story in the Old Testament of a man named Uzzah. I have a good friend. Some of you know him. His name's Tony Paramore. And he always calls him Uzzah. He tries to be different. And we don't know how it's pronounced, right? So I don't know if it's Uzzah. That sounds strange. Or Uzzah. We've always called him Uzzah. I was listening to my notes for last week's sermon, and we were studying about how Saul went down to Gilgal. And I was listening to it on my phone, and it, you know, a speech program where you can actually play it. And instead of Gilgal, it said giggle over and over. Saul went down to giggle. Well, maybe that is how it's pronounced. I don't know. Maybe it is Uzzah. But you remember the story in 2 Samuel. Let me turn there. I've been talking and not... 2 Samuel chapter 6. And we'll just read a few verses to get us started here. It says, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And he arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. And so they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which is on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of fir, wood, and harps, and stringed instruments, and tambourines, and sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error. And he died there by the ark of God. And the anger of the Lord, and David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah until this day. So this is the familiar story of the poor man Uzzah who touched the ark. And, you know, generally the response to reading that is always, that seems so harsh, how God dealt with Uzzah. And in fact, David, you notice in that last verse, was angry. And I suppose, you know, he didn't quite understand why God reacted the way that he did. If you're following using the YouVersion Bible app, there's a survey I'd like for you to take. And the question is this: how would you characterize Uzzah's act of touching the ark? You know, you read that story. What do you think was going on in his mind? Were his intentions noble? Was it an honest mistake? Do you think he had a serious attitude problem? Or would you say that he did not fear God? I mean, if you had to choose one of those four answers, how would you characterize what Uzzah did as he reached out to stop the ark from falling to the ground? And you can actually vote on that. And I'm going to write something about the results and share that with you also on our Facebook page or on the Daily Bible Review. And so look for that as well. But I think it's a really interesting question. You know, what do you think was going through his mind? I read an article this week where the man said he wasn't, you know, sincere, he wasn't honest. He had a serious attitude problem. He was rebelling against God. And I personally, you know, not to give you my thought before you vote there, but I really don't think that's what was going on in his mind. When you look at the corpse of Uzzah lying on the ground, What lesson do you think we're supposed to learn from this story? What's the lesson? We talked about how these Old Testament stories, we don't have to do all the things they did, but they are written, the Bible says, for our learning. And 1 Corinthians says, these things happen to them as examples. And we talked about how Nadab and Abihu, that was the very beginning of the priesthood. Saul and his disobedience, we looked at last week, that was the first king. And so here we see the ark is being moved to the city of Jerusalem for the first time. And there's kind of a new beginning in this story as well, as David is trying to establish Jerusalem as the capital of the nation of Israel. You know, what's the lesson, God? And, you know, again, I want to say these stories, and this is something I think maybe we've aired in the past. I have. These stories are not the essence of the gospel. This is not a clear indication of all that we have as far as our hope with God today. You know, I think we live in an era of grace, and we're not just under law. Jesus said the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. They did not have the grace like we have it today, but we access that grace through faith, and that's what we're looking for. What does a man of faith do? And a man of faith, I think, respects God's word. These are not, you know, the essence of the gospel and man's hope of his relationship with God. But having said that, there is some lesson here. You know, it is intended to teach us something. There is something we're supposed to get from when we look at the corpse of Uzzah lying there on the ground. While you're thinking about that, you know, I just want to say this whole idea of moving the ark to Jerusalem, that really was a noble thought. You know, this is the new capital. Someday the temple will be there. You know, it was a good idea to take it from the Philistines and move it to Jerusalem. And so it wasn't really a bad idea to start with. This was the year about 1000 B.C. In 1445 B.C., God had given the law at Mount Sinai to Moses. So it was almost 450 years earlier, there was this little law that was written that said no one is to ever touch the ark, and only the Levites were to carry it in the prescribed way that God had given. No one, but, you know, this was an old law. You know, it raises some interesting questions about, is it possible to really know? Does God expect us to know his will when it's that old? And is it still relevant? 450 years earlier, does that still apply to us today? I think those are questions we could ask, you know, about the teachings we have as well. Something else interesting about this story is that from the start, even though it was a noble plan, they did not really respect God's word. This idea of using a cart, and you notice they got a new cart, but this was actually borrowed from the Philistines back in 1 Samuel chapter 6, when the Philistines had captured the ark. It was their idea. Let's put the ark on a new cart, is what they said, and pull it by two cows. And this kind of disappoints me, you know, in David, that he says, well, work for the Philistines, why don't we try that as well? And you may have noticed as we were reading, it talked about this man's house, that it was on the hill. And if you stop and think about it, if they had just done it God's way, if you were going to move a big piece of furniture, four people carrying it, would it be more stable with people carrying it or putting it on a cart with these big wheels and these cows pulling it? Because it says it was on a hill. It says that twice in the narrative. I mean, you can see exactly what is going to happen here as you read the story. But the problem was they disobeyed God. They didn't listen to him from the very beginning. And so that's what always happens when we don't listen to God and do things his way. They did not bother to inquire. They just assumed, you know, this would be a good way to do it. It makes sense to us, and they suffered because of it. But again, what is the lesson you think we're to learn? Let's go to the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 15 for just a moment, because we see the lesson that David learned. Chronicles, you know, again, that's just another account of the same story. So in the Chronicles account, we get more information about how David responded to this. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 15, And verse 1, it says, David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God, and he pitched a tent for it. Look at this. This is after the Uzzah incident. Now David says, no one may carry the ark of God but the who? Levites. For the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. And so he gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. This is his second attempt. Skip down to verse 12. He lists all these people, and they're all from the tribe of Levi. And he says in verse 12, you are the heads of your father's houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. Look at the next verse. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us. And underline this next phrase. He says, because we did not consult him about the proper order. And I think that's the lesson that David learned. We didn't consult God. We just did what we thought was a great idea. And we didn't bother, you know, to open the Bible and to see if God had spoken in his law anything regarding this. We did not consult him about the proper order. And we see God's reaction. They did not, like Thessalonians tells us, to test all things and hold fast to what is good. And I think that's one of the lessons we should learn as well. You know, but there's another thought in this story that's something I had not thought of until I just studied it most recently. And I think one of the keys to the story is actually the very beginning of the story in 2 Samuel 6. Notice again, it says, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And he arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up there, and just notice this, he says, the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. And I want you to think about really what that's saying about this piece of furniture. You know, this isn't just something that belongs in the Capitol. You know, it's the ark of God. But what God had told them is that he would dwell between the cherubim. The cherubim, of course, are those angel-like figures on top of the ark. God says, I dwell, you know, in this piece of furniture, on top of this piece of furniture. And I just don't think they thought about, you know, the sacredness of this endeavor of moving the ark into the city of Jerusalem, that this was the dwelling place in a symbolic sense of God. And I think they probably just had a very casual attitude about it, didn't stop to think about what it really is, and we see the irreverence involved. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because there's a very similar statement made about the church. Basically says the same thing about the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And beginning in verse 9, Paul says, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. Talking about the church. You are God's building, like a temple. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. Again, there's a warning about being careful about how we build on the foundation and construct this spiritual temple. But look at what it says in verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? Later, in chapter 6, he uses that same terminology to describe individually, Christians, our bodies. But here he's talking about the church. And he says, you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And I hope you can see the point there that, you know, what was true of that Ark of the Covenant is true of the church. And he warns us there to take heed how we build on the church. It is likewise very, very serious. Maybe God doesn't react as, you know, as quickly and as forcefully in our present age as he did in some occasions in the Old Testament. But it's just as serious now as it was then. You might look at that and say, well, Paul's just talking about, you know, what we teach and maybe what we say about Jesus. But, you know, another scripture in our examples, like in John 4, remember Jesus said, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Even worship, you know, is something that is very important. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3 talks about the scriptures are given to us. And they're profitable, he says, for instruction in righteousness. That's how we get our guidance. We need to listen to God. But I want to close with one last scripture in Isaiah chapter 66, if you'd like to turn there. And actually, it's just the first two verses. But we'll close with this statement this morning. I really think as I study that story and I just try to put myself in this position and try to be completely objective, I think he was sincerely trying to do what he thought was good. You know, this ark was falling to the ground, and he wanted to stop it. He didn't want it to come crashing to the ground. And it teaches us something about how, you know, we might be sincere in the things that we are doing and think it's the right thing, but that doesn't necessarily mean it is right. And I really think David was more to blame than anyone. Uzzah was probably just, you know, obeying David, just going along, and none of them had bothered to inquire about the proper order, some small commandment written 500 years earlier. And so he was just kind of following along. And, you know, there's a great warning there about following along with what people we respect, people we look up to, what the majority thinks is good. He suffered because of it. And we might also suffer in our relationship with God if we don't study for ourselves to know what God's word says. Isaiah chapter 66. And this reminds us a little bit of, you know, what we saw in Samuel. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where is the place of my rest? You know, we need to be impressed with the awesomeness of God, how far above he is of any of us, how holy he is and how sinful we are. But it says in verse 2, all these things my hand has made and all these things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look. On whom will God look? And by that he means he'll accept him. He'll listen to him. He'll forgive him. It's the one who is poor and of a contrite spirit. Look at this last phrase, who trembles at my word. I don't think that's just an Old Testament principle. But that's what God says he wants people to be. He wants us to be poor in spirit and sorry for the sins that we have committed. And he wants us to respect his word. That's really the only tangible way that we interact with God, by listening to what he says and then choosing whether or not we will respect it and obey it. And I hope some of these lessons, you know, have taught us, reminded us, that we need to be very careful about all things that we do. We're going to sing one more song this morning as an invitation. All to Jesus I surrender. And that's what God requires of each and every person. He wants our entire being, our entire life, to give it to him and to let him use it and make of it whatever he will. And the Bible tells us that if we will do that, not only will we be saved from our sins, but we will find really the true purpose and meaning of our life as we become the people that God created us to be and find our place of service in God's kingdom. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, or you're struggling and you want the prayers of our family here, we're certainly here to help you and do anything that we can. And we invite you to come now and make that known as we stand and sing this time. Let's stand.
Oh, to Jesus.